In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the King of Rohan has an aide always whispering silvery words of evil in his ear. His appropriate name, Grimmer Wormtongue. In this mythical world, he was a false prophet. But false prophets are prevalent in the real world as well. These agents of the devil spread falsehoods about God to a gullible public. Today, more of the characteristics of false prophets. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the invisible world, where battles are lost and won. Join us as we wrap up a message on power from the dark side, power channeled in many cases through false prophets.
Another characteristic of false prophets is that they are always speaking positive messages, exactly what the people want to hear, exactly what they want to hear. They want to hear about prosperity. They don't want to hear about greed and things such as the dangers of money. All that they want to hear is health, wealth. They don't want to have to deal with that nasty thing called sin. You never hear these folks talking about that. At one time, I was actually thinking I might preach a whole series just from the book of Jeremiah about false prophets. Let me give you a verse. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us. Jeremiah preaching disaster. The false prophets, he's wrong. All is going to be prosperous and wonderful. We shall not see sword or famine. Then God says the prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. And thus it shall be done to them. And then another verse, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction, and my people love to have it so. Look at the crowds that they get. Beware of false prophets. One of the predictions made in the New Testament regarding the end of time was the proliferation of false prophets and miracles, as indicated in the book of Thessalonians and the very words of Jesus. So here we have the power of Satan bringing confusion because the name of Jesus is not sufficient if it is simply used as a name. And by the way, since I'm on a roll here, talking about the name of Jesus, don't ever think that other religions that use the name of Jesus are talking about the same Jesus that we are. Not in your life. If you want to really know about a very different Jesus, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warned about the fact that there were many Jesuses that were floating around. He says, you're close to believing another Jesus. And by the way, we don't know exactly what that Jesus was like, but we do know this. He was so close to the real thing that Paul thought the believers might not tell the difference, even though he was another Jesus. Today, in false religions, we have many, many Jesuses, false Jesuses, who can't save anybody, who can't redeem, who can't cast out demons, because it's the name, but it's not the person. If you want to have a good example of how we can use the name Jesus and throw it around and how different it can be, just study Mormonism. Find out what the Mormons actually believe about Jesus. Go to the internet, you can do that, and then ask yourself, is this the same Jesus that we believe in? Plenty of Jesuses out there. Now, notice the repentance that all this brought. As I read the book of Acts, I am almost amused by this statement. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. I would think so. You've got seven guys running around all trying to tell the reason why they need to go to a clothing store. And they're all telling what happened, and they've all got the same story. And that word spread pretty quickly, I think, even without the internet. And so what happened is, great fear fell upon them. People began to realize, we're in the presence of God here. This is not play. We're in the presence of the living God. Great fear fell upon them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. The right Jesus, the Jesus that Paul proclaims, the Jesus of the New Testament. his name was honored. And I would think so, because people were frightened now. They understood. You don't play around with the occult, you know, because this is real stuff. This incident happened. This is true. In fact, we have instances today where you almost have a similarity of this, because it's not as if, you know, there were demons back there, but there's none today. Oh, no. Just ask some of our staff members in terms of the counseling that we do. And then you'll notice that it says, fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Let me just explain. Don't think for a moment that they're talking about books like you and I use the word books. What they're referring to is little papyrus scrolls on which there were all kinds of secret codes and good luck charms that were written. And these were popular all throughout Ephesus, which was really the hub of occult religion. And it says that they burned them, and it came to about 50,000 pieces of silver. One piece of silver is about a day's work. So I figured it out on my trusty iPhone, which also has, you know, a pad where you can do mathematics. We can't do any of these things in our minds anymore, can we? And discovered that it would be about a year's wage for 250 people. We're talking about a lot of money going up in smoke. Two things I'd like to tell you about their repentance here. Wonderful things. First of all, it was complete. When you actually take and burn something, that means that you can't say the next day, well, I think I'm going to go take it back. If they had just said to themselves, all right, we're not going to use these, but we paid some good money for these little scrolls and for the artifacts that we use in occultism, and therefore we're not going to give it up. It's too precious, but we won't use it because Paul has taught us not to. They'd have gone back to it. They'd have found out that when the temptation became strong, they'd have said, well, you know, there's a certain amount of security in going there, and what's wrong with believing in Jesus and some of these occult practices? So burning them was a wonderful idea. It indicated a complete repentance. The other kind of repentance was costly. This was the people's livelihood. This is what was sold in all of the shops. When you were in Ephesus, as you can go today to see the ruins, they had all kinds of shops where you could pick up these occult paraphernalia that would also be spread to the surrounding region. A lot of money was made. And this was really their livelihood. And they said, there are some things more important than living. And so they took these things and threw them into the fire. A number of years ago, perhaps 10, there was a spiritual awakening that took place in some of our seminaries and some of our Christian colleges and other universities throughout the country. What happened is students stood up, and one after another stood up for hours confessing their sins. And they did this in order that they might be able to break the bondages that they were involved in. And in several cases, they had to get garbage bags because the students began to bring all of their pornography. And they began to bring their videotapes and their magazines and everything. And they filled these garbage bags with the kind of artifacts that led these students continually into sin. Could I say something to you candidly? And that is that if you have something like that in your home, would you get rid of it? Would you put it in a garbage bag? Don't light a fire. That could be a problem here in the city of Chicago. But take care of it. I learned long ago, someone pointed out that if you're going to jump across a chasm, it is much better to do it in one long jump than in two short ones. And when you get rid of sin, do it upright. Get rid of it. Oh, you say, well, it's costly. This cost us a lot of money. Who cares how much it costs? Your eternity, your soul, your spiritual health is at stake. And these people, by their willingness to give up their sins, to burn it, no matter how much it cost them, including their livelihood, indicated their true faith in God. And don't worry, Jesus, I'm sure, took care of them in his own way. Couple of things that we have to remember as we nail this passage down so that you can begin to apply it more specifically to your life. First of all, do I need to remind you, I shall, that Jesus Christ is totally triumphant over all the forces of evil, every single one. Jesus not only paid it all, he won it all, and he deserves it all, and we give him the glory, and we give him the praise. And you have to see that. Your greatest struggle when you're dealing with spirits from the dark side, your greatest struggle is going to be their intimidation and the idea that somehow there's no deliverance for you. And therefore, that's why Paul says, above all, when he was talking about the armor of God, above all, he said, take the shield of faith. Even if you drop one or two of the other pieces, and of course we need them all, the fact is that the shield of faith is the basis upon which we see the victory, not just that Jesus will someday have, though Satan is out on bond, and therefore Jesus Christ is eventually going to cast him into the lake of fire and all. But the victory has been totally, completely won. There's no contest. We have read the end of the book, and we know where Satan is headed, and he knows it too, and he doesn't want you to know that he is defeated, but he is. And those of you who struggle with guilt, who think that you've committed a sin too big for God to forgive, when Satan reminds you of your past, would you please remind him of his future? Jesus Christ, total victor. I want you to see that today. It's not what I'm saying, it's what the Word of God proclaims, that he disarmed all principalities and all powers and made a show of them openly. And it is that basis upon which you and I can find deliverance and protection from the dark side of the spirit world. And I encourage you today to see Jesus in new light. Some of you are here and you have to see him as your Savior, the one who died in your place that you might be redeemed. As it says here, after they believed, they became believers. It is then that they got rid of the stuff that was leading them into occultism. And in the very same way, God today is speaking to your heart to believe on his Son. His triumph is uncontested. There's a second observation that we need to make. And that is that Satan's work is characterized by confusion. People are confused. They're confused sometimes by false teachers. Fear. He'll tell you, you'd better serve me, and if not, you're going to be in trouble, and you need my protection. What a lie. Oftentimes, it is filled with self-hatred. Young people want to cut themselves and so forth. They want to draw blood because they're dealing with all of these issues and they don't know where to go and they don't know the completeness of Jesus Christ's work on their behalf and the cleansing and the forgiveness that Jesus gives them. So they think they somehow have to sacrifice because they hate themselves. The devil wants you to hate yourself. Because if you hate yourself, you're not believing in Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are a son and a daughter of the Almighty. Oftentimes, there is disassociation from reality. There is the blurring of distinctions between good and evil. Certainly, that is true in things such as Wicca and other ways that you can get into the occult. Manipulation, intimidation, those are the marks of the evil one and his demonic spirits. God, in contrast, for God, it is a sense of freedom. It is cleansing. It is plugging into reality. It is affirming your self-worth as a son and a daughter of God. That's what God brings about in our lives, in contrast. There's a final lesson, and of course we learn this from the Jewish exorcists. They have something to teach us. We cannot exercise the authority that we have in Jesus unless we are under his authority, under the authority of the true Jesus. The name Jesus just can't be thrown around, you know, and say, well, you know, there's power in the name of Jesus. Yes, there is power in the name of Jesus. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is infinite power in the name of Jesus. After all, he's the creator. He is the sustainer of the universe. He spoke and the stars were created. That's the power of the name of Jesus. But don't take it for granted unless you are under the authority of Jesus. Then you can exercise the authority of Jesus. Let me give you an example, and I'll summarize it. A number of years ago, there was a woman here at the Moody Church who came up to me afterwards and says, Pastor, I hated you ever since you came here, and I'm just here to tell you that I'm sorry. And I said, what did I do to contribute to this? And she said, nothing, it's just all me. Okay, that's fine. She was a woman who was troubled, yes, causing a great deal of difficulty in our college ministry. We knew that she was troubled by a spirit. I will not go into the details to let you know how that was known, because for some of you that may be going just a little bit further than we need to in this message, but we knew it. And in fact, it was to the point where sometimes the spirit even spoke, something like you have in the New Testament. We worked with her, we counseled her, and didn't help her. You know, as the pastoral staff, you win some and you lose some. So she left the church and she went down south somewhere, and that was the end of the story, until she wrote me a letter maybe, I don't know, 6-8 years later, thanking me and saying, even though she didn't receive deliverance here at the Moody Church, she thanked us for pointing her in the right direction. But this is what she said. She said, I discovered that I was so full of anger because of childhood abuse. I was consumed with anger. And she said, as long as I held onto that anger, the darkness around me would not leave. And you know, how did that darkness manifest itself? In many people, in many different ways. But back to the singles ministry, what she would do is divide people from one another. Slander was very, very important. Because you see, you slander this person against this person because what you want to do is to create a circumstance in which these friends are broken up and this intervenes so that you always are causing disunity within the body of Christ, and you use your mouth and the accusations of the devil to do it. Parenthesis. Did you know that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about the wives of deacons, and he says they should be dignified and not slanderers. Do you know what the Greek word is? Diabolos. They should not be devils. The word diabolos means slanderer. When you slander someone within the body of Jesus Christ and you become a gossip and you divide people from one another, you are doing the work of the devil. And this lady was doing the work of the devil. She was causing these kinds of problems. And that's what the devil often does by people who are in his column. But anyway, in the letter, what she said is, I dealt with this horrible sin of bitterness. I just gave it up. I opened my heart to God and said, God, I can't deal with this. I can't live with this anger, this resentment. And I just give it to you. And it's after that that the darkness left. It's like the old thing that I've said from time to time. If you want to get rid of flies, you have to get rid of the garbage. And what you find is that people harbor sin in their hearts. They hug it to their bosom. They will not let it go. And they stay in the dark side of the spirit world. Today, God is inviting you, actually, to a whole new life of freedom, of deliverance, if you see Jesus as the answer to your problem. And he is the only one out there. The only one out there is Jesus. By the way, no other prophet, did you notice? If Jesus were only a prophet, the demons wouldn't obey him, but he is the Son of the living God. When he speaks to them, they have to obey. We serve a risen, triumphant Jesus. Who is Lord of all. Father, would you take these words and apply them however they need to be applied? And we pray that your Holy Spirit might bring a sense of deliverance and clarity to issues over which people stumble. And we pray today that we might know that Christ is triumphant. We thank you today that he is above every name that is named in this world and in the world to come. We see him today as the triumphant one. Cause people to believe on him for salvation and deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and the message that you have just heard is part of a larger series entitled The Invisible World. And in a moment, you're going to be given information as to how this series of messages can be yours. It not only deals with demons and the dark side, but it talks about God and angels, because there is indeed an invisible world. As you frequently hear me say, that if God were to open up our eyes so that we could see into the invisible world, we would be surprised at the amount of activity in the atmosphere. Angels, demons, of course, God exists there. And what we need to do is to understand the invisible world, that we might be encouraged to know how to live in what is now called the visible world. I know that you've enjoyed this message. I'm sure that you have. And if you have, you might want to share it with a friend. And that's why I am so concerned that this message get out to as many people as possible, because in this age where there is so little discernment and where there are such false prophets making false claims, we need to be very careful. Thanks in advance for your prayers, for your gifts. Together we are making a difference, and I do hope that you'll tune right here next time for Running to Win.
You've heard Erwin Lutzer wrapping up Power from the Dark Side, the fourth of eight messages in a series on the invisible world. In a moment, I'll have a word for you about the message you'll hear on tomorrow's Running to Win.
In the invisible world, there are two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of light, and the owner of that kingdom is God. The other kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, and the god of this world tries to exert authority in the kingdom of darkness, and those kingdoms come into conflict.
Erwin Lutzer tells of two kingdoms and two cities, the city of man and the city of God.
Now the question is, how do we live and manage this idea of living in both cities, being citizens of heaven as well as citizens on earth?
Some believers think the church should dominate the culture. Others try to isolate themselves from the culture.
I'd like to suggest today that there is a better view, and that is of engagement with the culture and navigating this challenging assignment of belonging to two different cities and two different citizenships.
Our series on the invisible world tells about angels, about demons, and about our glorious future as believers in Christ.
In heaven, you are going to be more active than you ever were on earth, being given assignments by God to glorify him with perfect fulfillment and joy and freedom.
The Invisible World, eight eye-opening messages by Erwin Lutzer, will be sent on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. Christians know they live in two worlds. The two are in conflict, and our journey through life is not always easy. Tomorrow, we begin a look at where believers are to find the motivation to endure that journey. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.